I'm excited about what we're looking at this morning, and I appreciate the worship time that we've had. I appreciate you being here. Good crowd for a weird Sunday, and I'm sure that you will find in your newsletter a little bit later how we're going to go from here and what we're going to do as far as the obvious goes. What I want to look at this morning is totally opposite of anything that we would want to talk about regarding that. I want to talk about finding lasting commitment. And I'm not talking about the lasting commitment that we know about in heaven. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, I'm interested in that for you. The rest of us know that we have that lasting contentment. We know that it's coming. We know it's something that we can't explain. It's almost like we did last week in trying to acknowledge this whole thing about us telling people about Jesus Christ, about God loving us enough to send Jesus Christ, and how, whether it's a good word or not, how unbelievable that is, how incomprehensible that is. One of those things that is just, it blows Lisa up. I do this a lot. That's one of those mind-blowing things. I want to look at contentment. I want to look at happiness. I want to look at really what God expects for us, what God intended for us. Now, there's not a person in here that likes to be called childish. There's a difference between childish and childlike. And nobody wants to be childish. Nobody wants to be married to anybody childish. Nobody wants to be around anybody childish. But it would do us so much good if we saw ourselves in the same childlike fashion that God sees us. And all he wants us to do is just to come to him as a father, come to him as a child to a father. I don't talk about it too much, and my wife doesn't talk about it too much, but like so many of you, we miss family, and the one we miss most, I guess, is our granddaughter. And we got to spend this chunk of time with her before we came. I guess this is when she was 7 or 8. We took her to Disney World. And she was a little bit intimidated. She was a little bit scared. Lisa and I came from I guess we just have always been dreamers, and we brought our kids up to just go for every dare you could go for, and you know, go for every roller coaster you could go for. And I remember Annalise being at the park when we got her there, and she asked the question a lot, but Lolly, do I have to ride that? Do I have to ride that? And we would say to her, the whole time we were there, we would say to her, well, we want to challenge you. We want you to ride. We want you not to be scared of everything, but we're here just for you to have fun. We're here for you to do what you want to do. Now, I want to look at what God says in a couple of scripture passages, and they're not the only ones. We're looking at something here that maybe when we start into these verses, you'll think of 20 other places in the Bible that God says similar things about being happy, about having fun, about doing things that make you feel good. One of those things that we look at is our response to anxiety, our response to, oh, what do I need to do? I've got to get something done. And we have this great misconception that we as Christians have been placed on earth as the morality cops. We're the morality police. And so a lot of us see that we have been put here to change how the world looks at everything. And we have it. We've been called to be the salt and the light and to make relationships with people, but we've been called to take that person out of the world, to let them see what is right, even though the world may do things differently. We're never going to change the mindset of the world. We never see that in the Bible. It's not our calling. We have not come here with a priority for us to get involved with the world and change it into a heavenly place, because it's not going to happen. We have been called to be that called out people, the ones that do affect change. But if there's any change that is affected that doesn't come straight from God himself, we're deceiving ourselves. Because the change that we will see in our Christian life that is the real change is what God is driving. And it's our privilege to be those people that tag along, and we don't even have to understand everything. God just wants us to be a part of us affecting the world, of Him affecting the world. No longer of the world, but we have been saved and sent back into the world. So I want to look at especially Psalm chapter 127, but I want to start with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at a couple of verses there. Really, as we get into Psalm chapter 127, more of a blessing to the Lord, but I couldn't resist the verse that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out." We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. And then skipping down to verse 12, he gives us this urging. Fight the good fight for faith. Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. Now, we see something here that Timothy's saying to us, and it is not scolding, it is uplifting. Do what you've been doing because you've been doing a good job with it. Most of the time when God talks to His people that we see in the Bible, we don't see Him scolding. We don't see Him angry. Now, there are a couple of times when He's dealing with the Pharisees. I reckon they were just a group of people that were very, very, very hard to deal with because they considered themselves the elite of the religious. And He did speak with them with a sharpness. And then there was that time that He went and kicked over the tables in the temple because the temple was being defiled. All the other times, we've talked about it before, I can imagine being out on the boat when Peter said, "Lord, call me unto yourself," and how Jesus said, well, come on, Peter, knock it out. And then when Peter stepped out of the boat and it was like, whoa, I can do this. And then all of a sudden he sunk. We don't think there was laughing going on there. I mean, I think of Jesus not saying, "Oh, that was terrible, Peter." I think of it was a great old party. It was like, "Great way to go, Peter. Won't you keep your eyes on me, man? I mean, if you just keep your eyes on me, things will be great." It's fun. These things that Jesus is seen doing, we even have the picture of Him with children. And it is bringing those children to Him and saying to those that would think that it was a nuisance, don't do that. Let the children come to me because I love this. I want you to enjoy life. Let's look at Psalm chapter 127. Now, there's two parts. I want to look at the first two verses, and then we'll look at the second three verses. It's five verses a little bit later. But the first two verses of Psalm 127, written by David, attributed to Solomon, a song of ascents, this is called, the blessing of the Lord. "Without the help of the Lord, it is useless to build a home or to guard a city. It is useless to get up early and stay up late in order to earn a living. God takes care of His own even while they sleep." Now, Lisa and I, he's had an issue with us trying to find us asleep lately. It seems like, 3 o'clock will come and are they asleep yet? No, they're not asleep yet. Some sleeplessness. Now, what would God say about sleeplessness? If we went to certain churches, people would say, "Oh, God's angry with you. He wants you to get things off of your mind. He wants you to relax." Well, yes, He wants us to relax. That's what today's message is all about, is relaxing. But in a way that gratifies us, in a way that fulfills us, in a way that brings us happiness. So we look at those verses, and if we look at the center part of it, and we leave out the first phrase and the second phrase, this is what it says. It's useless to build a home or guard a city. It's useless to get up early and stay up late to earn a living. Is that true? not the center part. It's not useless to build a home or useless to earn a living. But if we read it the way that the psalmist wrote it, we've got to encapsulate it around without the help of God, without the help of the Lord. This stuff is useless. And then he caps it off by saying, look, God will take care of us. God takes care of his own even while you're asleep. Now, one of the things that you do when you're suffering from a little bit of insomnia is you watch YouTube about what is sleep and how do you go to sleep and what is the system for sleep. And, you know, you did really just freak yourself out to the point of, you know, I can't do it like that, so I stay up trying to figure out how to go to sleep. And so this is one of those things that we look at and understand that sleep in itself is something that we don't even understand. Now, I'm sure a few of you medical people in here understand it much better than us. I'm talking about the rest of us. We just lay down and we can't hear the TV anymore and we can't hear anything going on and we're asleep. Some of you go to sleep while you're driving even. But this thing called sleep. And so we want to know what God wants of us, what God wants from us in this capacity. Because it says even when we're asleep, he takes care of us. And all of us have experienced that. And we can get a lot of lessons for the family here, but we can also get lessons for the church body here. Because as David gives us this simple two phrases, he really gives us two aspects that lead to different things. The first aspect leads to frustration. The second aspect leads to fulfillment. And as we look at this, it's one of those things where we need to get those lessons because it will make us much more well-rounded people, Christians, followers. Now, I will say this. A lot of Christians have the capacity. They've got it nailed down. They know how to do it almost to a laughter. A lot of Christians have this Christian life nailed down to they know how to make it the most miserable that it could be. Really, I mean, have you met that person that is, I am born again, I know the Lord loves me, and I'm miserable? It's one of those things where you either want to smack them or you want to take them home and just talk to them about, you really don't need to be miserable. You really don't need to carry all that misery with you because it is not intended to be miserable. It is intended to be a very joyful life. God wants us to enjoy his joy, his rest, his peace, his fulfillment, his contentment. So that's why we're looking at what we're looking at this morning. I looked up the word relax, not because I didn't know what it meant. I just do that kind of thing because it gives us more ideas of what we're talking about when we look at this. And relaxing or having the ability to relax or have the ability to have fun is pretty much this, to make or become less tense or less anxious, to become less rigid, to become or to lighten the load, to chill out, to calm down, to quieten up. One of those things to where God really just wants us, why are you acting like that? Why are you spazzing? Why don't you just sit down? Have you ever, I think about my dog really, first thing that comes to my mind, but have you ever been around your children maybe and you're like, you guys are going, sit down. Just sit down for a second. I think God needs to do that with us every now and then. Chip, just sit down. I don't need you figuring out everything right now. I don't need you spazzing out right now. Just sit down so I can get through to you. Now, the first aspect that David gives in Psalm chapter 127 is the aspect that leads to certain frustration. We all search for the freedom of contentment and relaxation. We all want that. Everybody in here wants relaxation. I appreciate those many people that came yesterday and worked hard out here. We've got another Saturday that we're going to work hard out here. I asked a few of them this morning, how did they sleep? They all slept well. We relax well when we're tired. And you know, yesterday we were tired. But this is one of those things that we need to understand, that feeling of just fulfillment, just relaxation, just contentment. God, I thank you for being here. We have a basic drive, one of our key basic drives, and it is to build and to protect something. It seems like we all have the need to build something, to protect something. It's that life aspect that says, it's all up to me. It is that life aspect that makes us the most mature, because we want to see ourselves the most mature. And if we are the most mature, then certainly there must be a lot of things that are up to me. And so this basic drive that we have is to build something, to protect it. And it is one of those things that we good Christians all struggle with, because we feel like if I don't build it, nobody will. If I don't protect it, it won't get protected. It'll fall apart, and then it'll utterly fail, and then I'll be proven worthless. And nobody wants to be proven worthless. David portrays that life as a miserable life. If all we do is trying to figure out, what do I have to do to keep things right? What do I need to do to keep things in their right lane? What do I need to do to make sure that nothing's messed up? And David is pretty well letting us see, look, if God doesn't have his hand on that, if you're not relying on God for that, then you're messing up big time. And you're going to cause yourself more than an ulcer. You're going to cause yourself to be a miserable person. If God's not involved in whatever it is that we are involved in, then it'll be worthless. Actually, our God only wants us to be in on what he's responsible for. Let me say that again. Our God only wants us in on what he's responsible for. That's so when we come back and we're given an account, he's the one that's responsible for all this. We were talking about this morning seeing people come to Christ. You know who's responsible for that? God is responsible for that. You know who plays a part of that? We get to play a part of that. But it's not a miserable thing. It is a good thing. It is one of those things that really Jesus, if he could come and sit beside us and just explain it, look, you're not getting something. What you need to understand is I want you to have fun doing this. I want you to know that somebody in this world has come to Christ because you did some little thing, like went to coffee with them and had a conversation with them, or just shared the reality of Christ in your life. I don't want it to be scary for you. I don't want it to be something that you dread. I want it to be fun. I want it to be something that you enjoy. The world will sing your praises as long as you're singing their song. And as soon as you quit singing their songs, they turn their back on you and whatever. I think my wife told me this early in ministry, because In case you haven't figured it out, she's the smart one of the two. And I'm not saying that in false humility. That's not false humility whatsoever. I don't get it a lot of times. And I have come into the house and said, you know what? Let me pick a name. Roger. I don't remember a Roger being in here. At least I don't think Roger likes me, because, I mean, I don't think he likes me. And there's been several times Lise has had to say, oh, Chip, Roger can't stand you. Roger has all but said, you are the dirt of the world, dude. Get it through your head. Get your rose-colored glasses off. Understand. But you know what she also taught me? People don't love you quite as much as they say they love you, and people don't hate you quite as much as they say they hate you. One of those things of, look, we need to become those people that love people to the point that we're willing to sacrifice for them, that we're willing to do for them and to bring them into happiness. God's question is this, really, when it goes to us living life. Do you want to do this, or do you want me to do it? All the time. Another thing we were talking about just this past week or so ago, it's been in the last 10 days, because we were watching something on television. It was the news. And she said to me, I know this sounds simple, but do you realize, We love to have conversations like this. Do you realize everything we rely on is what somebody said? Because if something was on the television, it was like, so-and-so said blah, blah, blah. So-and-so said blah, blah, blah. And for all of our news, for everything that we do, we have to rely on what somebody said. Well, we're putting a lot of eggs in that basket of them being positive, understanding God, understanding the world, understanding the same thing we understand, before we should give them the credence of following what they say. Now, the Lord does say when it comes to the Bible, even the Pharisees, that Jesus said, look, don't do what they do, just do what they say. Because they're actually teaching you what is right, but don't do it like they do it because they do it wrong. David takes one phrase and shows the opposite of all this. Without the help of the Lord, God takes care of his own even while they sleep. Two little sentence fragments. The aspect of life that leads to fulfillment requires a shift in our thinking, a change that says, you know what? God is the builder. God is the director. God's the changer, not me. Now, lest anyone would feel guilt at that, don't feel guilt at that. This is not some great sin that God is pointing out to us. This is not some great thing that we need to fall down on our knees and be embarrassed about. It is something that we need to continue to do. As a matter of fact, we look at Paul, and Paul says, I have to do it every day. We look at the guy that I so appreciate, these people in the Bible, these flawed people in the Bible, Peter with all of his stuff, Paul telling us that. The man with the son that's having the convulsion. Lord, I believe, but I do have unbelief. Please help me with my unbelief. We've got to bring people into that. We've got to bring people like that into our spectrum to see God is wanting to deal with us the very same way. And so it's not some great sin. It's not self-serving. But it is beneficial to us to understand that God is the one that's leading things. So to be fulfilled, we should strive to relax, strive to just take part in what he is solely doing. He wants us to chill down. He wants us to even go to sleep. Because sometimes he can get through to us when we've slowed down, when we're laying down, when we can't do anything else. He can get through to us where we don't so easily take it when we're wide awake. Now, that's easily said. And I'm telling you, I haven't mastered that. I'm not telling you that of, hey, look what I mastered. Why don't you master this? It's easily said. I appreciate the flawed people of the Bible that I can look at and say, man, I've got a long way to go. Now, let's look at the second section of Psalm 127 that seems like a totally different, it's totally different. It goes into this. It says, children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. Having a lot of children to take care of you in your old age is like a warrior with a lot of arrows. The more you have, the better off you'll be, because they will protect you when the enemies attack with arguments. That's not an indictment to us of, if you don't have 20 kids, you're in a mess. That's not what this is about. Now, we can't deny that this is obviously about strong families, because it is David really attributing this psalm to his son Solomon, and Solomon does turn out to be a heavy lifter as far as the wisdom comes. But if God's work is our priority, then we can look at this in a different way too. What will assure long-term strength and longevity to this church body? If we're looking at this from a spiritual point of view, and we're looking at it as spiritual children, and not just the children that we are giving birth to, not just the children in our immediate family, we can see that he also seems to have the same idea with you, because we go through the rest of the New Testament and we see that what we're all about as born-again believers is growing God's kingdom. We go back to the very beginning when God said, be fruitful and multiply. And that's basically what Jesus said right before he left. He basically said to us as disciples, us as apostles, us as followers, be fruitful and multiply. Go out there and teach other people what I have taught you. And so we can see that this, if we look at this as children, as people that we have spiritually birthed, then it gives us a whole new idea of how we can make sure that we're set for the old age of this church. And we look and see that we're setting the groundwork for the future. We've talked about that before, but not just today, but for the future. Our strength is not just what we oppose in 2021. It's not how stern we can be, but it's in what God can positively build in us and through us. And Solomon, or this psalm to Solomon, David uses the word heritage to mean something that's permanent, not temporary. And so for us, we look more of it like an investment. And so when we understand that, yes, we are in the perfect place for a lot of people being brought in around us that need to know what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how to have a relationship with God. And so as we look at that, we know that we're investing in people. Now, nothing is more frustrating than to give your all to something and just later see it evaporate. We don't want to see this happen at this church. What we want to do is for 2021 and the years following, we want to be a part that just brings this church to the next level so that 100 years from now, it will be on that same trajectory and we will have invested the way that we need to invest. And there again, we don't need to freak out and spaz out about, oh, but we've got to do this and we've got to do that. It's like God wants us to just stop, just slow down, just listen to what I'm saying. I want you to have fun at this church thing. I don't want you to make it miserable. I want you to love it. I want you to have fun. I want you to enjoy what you're doing. Don't not enjoy life. For anybody that thinks that if they become a Christian, they have to give up enjoyment, that is such a lie. And we come to this place to where we're called in our innermost self, just be real, be what God wanted you to be. David is saying here, basically, if we choose to invest in people, if we choose to have children, if we have people, if we have that brother or sister that we've discipled and they've discipled somebody and they've discipled somebody, if we invest in people, then we understand what it is that God is doing with this great work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, just keep on teaching faithful people that'll teach faithful people that'll teach faithful people. God multiplies exponentially. We don't have to have it all figured out. I remember kids in our own youth group, and I remember even when we were in the youth group, how we would you know, point out some. We would come home, we'd point out some, we'd say, you know, they're destined for greatness. They're really going to do something for the Lord. And there were some of them that did. But there were some of them that did great things that didn't seem like they were going to do great things. There were some of them that did wonderful things for the Lord, but we didn't recognize it. So we don't have to get it all figured out. We don't have to have all the answers. Some of the most amazing times that I can remember in my life, and I guess, I don't know if every pastor is like this, and some of you that have been in the ministry or are in the ministry, tell me a little bit later if this is wrong, but I would rather do a funeral than a wedding. I don't know if I'm weird because of that, but I would rather do a funeral than a wedding, because in a wedding you got to say the right things. You don't want to say anything wrong. You know, you got to say everything right. It's got to be, you know, everybody's uptight. At a funeral, it's a celebration of life, and if you understand what's going on, it is almost a joyful time. And I remember not just a handful of funerals. I remember a good bit of funerals that I just kind of, I was in awe about, because it was basically somebody that I would have not said that they're so well known or that they had that much influence, and yet that funeral came And people flooded in from everywhere. I mean, I remember a few funerals. It was like, who are all these people? I knew him. I knew her. I didn't know he was like the mayor of the city. I didn't know that everybody in the county knew him. I didn't know that everybody from the state knew him. Dude, this guy was I should have gotten his autograph. I should have gotten her autograph. They were famous. It's how we influence people, how we touch people's lives. And the principle we're talking about here is if you poured your life into people and you have been an encourager and you have been a real friend, ready to sacrifice for people, in the end, you will be rewarded. Because like the verse says, we didn't bring anything into this world. We can't bring anything out of it with us except for those people in life that we influenced. And I will always say that. So blessed is the warrior that fills his quiver with these reproducers. True fulfillment comes from a work that is going to be of vital importance, a work that's going to be lasting. And what lasts is what God is building in us and through us. That's one of the reasons that if you're visiting our church or you haven't really gotten like dug in and involved, if you haven't, you need to get the boldness just to come to one of us and say, look, this is what I do. This is my gig. This is my thing. This is where I work. I need to find where God wants me to work here. We need to get dug in here. Because God expects this to be a barrel of monkeys. God expects this just to be joyful. God expects us to just be giddy. God expects us to come in here and be high-fiving each other and yeah, man, what did you do this week? Who'd you talk to this week? Look who's here this week. Look who's been being blessed this week. Look who has been cured this week, been made well. Something's better in their life that we prayed for. All those things, God wants them to be fun for us. So God would love for you. God would love for us all. I'm not pointing out anybody. God would love for us to really get in on what he's doing. Quit trying to figure out what we need to present to God as an idea. He's got ideas. And just get in on what he's doing. I really believe that God would have us to understand that the best gifts are those that he will send. And they're not here yet. And I hope and pray that every one of us will be that person that proves faithful to what God is doing. One day God will explain it to us. We'll have time to sit down with Jesus. We'll have time just to sit down and talk about, you know, we did that thing. I never really did understand that. Would you explain it to me? We'll have millions of years to, you know, that's that. We'll have so much time that God can explain every single thing to us. As a matter of fact, as we understand the Bible, we will take on the mind of God. So some of those things will automatically, boom, that's what that was all about. Right now, God has called us together to do a work. That work, even though sometimes we look at it and we say, man, it just seems like it's miserable. Is not supposed to be miserable. It is supposed to be out of this world happy. So, what's a good song to sing? Why don't we sing it? Let's Get Happy. No, I'm just kidding with you, Lisa. But that's where we should be. That's where we should get. Get happy. Get to the place to where we come. We enjoy each other's company. Yeah, we look at each other and say, he likes this and that, and she likes this and that. And we get over each other's differences, and we just say, God has brought us together to work together to do this great work. I'm happy to be with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you are to us, for all that you've done for us, for bringing us together. Lord, I thank you that you have so made us that if we work this thing right, Lord, much like Nehemiah, if we work this thing right, the building will go by seamlessly if we let our minds go to that point to where it's you that has come up with this idea. It's you that has come up with this building plan. It's you that will build anything that is built. And so, Lord, I just pray that you take us. Lord, I thank you so much for having so much patience with us, for having so much mercy on us, for the grace that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that you keep on doing it because a lot of places we're not getting it. And we just need to be that child that you have said that we were. Sometimes we just want to come to your arms and be that child. Maybe somebody this morning just needs that child hug from you. So Lord, whatever it is that we need, I pray that you'll give it to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.